Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. In our study today, the very same religious crowds who tried and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ were coming after the apostles Peter and John. The reason? They were grieved that they taught the people and preached of the resurrection from the dead through Jesus. Yet it was because Jesus is alive that a lame man was miraculously healed within the temple complex by the power of his beautiful name. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 4 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his discussion, verses 1 through 22.
How many of you remember a time when you were reading through the Bible for the first time? Ever? Remember that? You're reading the Gospels, you're reading through the book of Acts, and you are just so, wow. Remember? Wow. How powerful, how wonderful, how beautiful, how awesome that is. I hate to say it. And then, I say, let's open up to Acts chapter 4. Okay, on the layman at the... And my prayer for myself and for us is that whenever we are personally or congregationally reading the Word of God, we would never, ever take for granted what a wonderful gift it is that we have. I've seen video footage of people who've never had a Bible being presented a Bible by Wycliffe or some organization like that for the first time, and tears are rolling down their face because they cannot believe that they actually have the Word of God. And they read it, and they devour it. And I pray that the Lord would do that in our hearts. I think we've got so much. We have so much abundance, and perhaps the abundance has maybe taken away from the awesomeness of the fact that we have this book to look to. So here we are this morning in Acts chapter 4. The healing of the lame man had taken place at the gate Beautiful. That was the gate that led from the court of the Gentiles into the court of the women. And the court of the Gentiles was the largest and the busiest of all of the temple courts. Anyone from any nation could come in so long as they observed the ordinary temple laws of decency and decorum. It was in this area that the money changers had their booths and the sellers of sacrificial victims. That's where they sold the sacrifices. That's the place where Jesus went twice, at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of the ministry, because he saw that this sacred place was being used in an unsacred manner. What a lesson it is for us, isn't it? I mean, God has given to us this building as a church family. If you're visiting us where you normally fellowship, church is a building is a church building. We know it's just bricks and all of that, but when we're here, it's something sacred. And I believe that we are to be thankful for the place that God has given to us. And so the miracle has taken place, and there would have been many priests serving their allotted temple service who could hear something was going on. A crowd is gathering. Peter and John go to the gate Beautiful, and God gives them a word of faith. There's a miracle. A man, 40 years old at least, is miraculously healed, and he's walking, and he's leaping, and he's praising God. And Peter and John are preaching to this great multitude. And these temple priests, no doubt, could hear Peter's declaring that the Jesus who was crucified had indeed risen from the dead, and that the miracle of healing of the lame man was done in his name and alarmed at what was considered dangerous teaching against the Jewish authorities, they alert the captain of the temple guard. And this group of leaders, known as the Sanhedrin, which we'll talk about in a minute, begins to gather, examining Peter and John because of the problem of the miracle of the lame man walking, and they're preaching through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They're coming thinking that they're putting Peter and John on trial. But who's really on trial? They are put on trial. And that's the way it is in our society. People are putting the gospel of Jesus Christ on trial, the Bible on trial. God is not on trial. The gospel is not on trial. Those who oppose it are the ones who are on trial. And so Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, which would have been the ninth hour for us. It would be on Sunday morning, 8:30 and 10:30. That's the hour when we gather. It's nice when we're all here as best as we can at 8:30 and 10:30. They're gathered together. And as Peter and John, verse 1 of chapter 4, are speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The captain of the temple was an official known as the Sagan. He was the high priest's right-hand man. And when the crowd had gathered after the miracle of healing, it was inevitable that this Sagan and his temple police would arrive on the scene to question what was being done, or to quench any kind of turmoil. Who were these Sadducees? Well, they were one of the most powerful religious sects. They were the rationalists of the day. They did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the bodily resurrection from the dead. And they had a natural explanation for every miracle in the Old Testament. So they were dead, spiritually dead, religiously dead. And they were grieved that Peter and John were preaching through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The fact that they preached that Jesus rose from the dead annoyed the Sadducees because they denied such a thing. They were grieved by the truth of the resurrection of Jesus because it was proof that what they believed was wrong and that who Jesus claimed to be was the truth. Remember, Jesus said, "I will give you a sign." As Jonah was in the whale of the belly for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and he's going to rise again. When he turned over the temple, the money changers' tables in John chapter 2, they said, "What gives you this authority?" He says, "I'm going to destroy this temple, and the third day I'm going to raise it up." He kept on telling them, "I'm going to be raised again the third day. I'm going to be raised again the third day." And despite what he had said to them, they just never, never believed it. And so now this Christ that they had crucified not that long ago, he's risen. He's alive. And he's got followers who are proclaiming his teaching and his resurrection from the dead. And now people are now being physically healed by those individuals who were called by God, just like they were being healed on earth when Jesus was on earth. And so there is, in their view, a problem. Such is the case when a dead religious system is confronted with a born-again, spirit-filled believer. Same thing. And so, verse 3, they laid hands on them, they arrested them, and put them in hold or custody until the next day because it was evening. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, or if you just read what was proclaimed in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, many heard the word and believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. So this is incredible. Now, 5,000 have come to faith through the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And there is the attestation that Christ is alive because this lame man is now walking. So Peter and John were arrested, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God goes forth with power. And that's why the Bible tells us to sow the word. The sower soweth the word. What is the word? It's the word of God. Soweth the seed. The seed is the word of God. It's the incorruptible, imperishable seed of God. The DNA of the word of God is eternal life. It's in the word that our hearts are pricked. The people are saved. The people are delivered. And so they're just sharing the truth of Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. So it says in verse 5, here they come. On the next day, that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And so this group is known as the Sanhedrin. They were essentially the supreme religious court of the Jews. It's the same group of individuals who tried Jesus and demanded that he be crucified. So you've got the Sadducees, you've got the scribes who were the experts in the traditional law, you've got the Pharisees who were the fanatics for the law, then you've got the elders who were respected men in the community. All of these individuals now, there were 71 people in the Sanhedrin. I don't know whether all 71 were there or just them that are listed here, but now they're confronting Peter and John. So imagine being there. Imagine the scene. Here's this lame man that had not been able to walk, over 40 years old. He's healed. He walks and leaps and is praising God. I mean, this guy's doing jumping jacks now. In the name of Jesus. People are watching. People are no doubt asking him, how did that happen? Who done it? And he's telling them about Christ and how these men prayed for him in the name of Jesus and how he was healed. And so they set them in their midst. And they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, by asking this question, they were actually seeking to trap Peter and John in order to condemn them. Because, according to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams performs a miracle and it comes to pass and causes you to worship a different God but Jehovah, he or she was to be put to death. And so the question here implies a suspicion of some foreign god or forbidden means as the cause of the miracle. But then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole? This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. They did not want to hear that. They thought that by asking Peter and John the question, that Peter and John would be trapped. But the very question that they asked actually provided them the basis, the opportunity to share the gospel and the word of God. Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, now, they've already been arrested, remember. They were arrested for healing a lame man in the name of Jesus. They said, if we be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God, now last week, in chapter 3, verse 13 says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. And so what we are proclaiming to you, who we are proclaiming to you, is legit. He's the God of our fathers. He has raised from the dead his son. And even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, twice Jesus quotes that very same psalm and that very same verse. In Luke chapter 20, verse 17, and in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. So these religious police maybe turn to one another and go, that's exactly what Jesus said. And so now they're hearing it again. Now, the interesting thing is that these trained Bible scholars knew and believed that the 118th Psalm was a messianic psalm. They knew that it declared that the stone that was coming, which was rejected by the builders, would be set at naught. And here, Peter is telling them point blank, that cornerstone whom they rejected and crucified is Jesus Christ. In other words, you're guilty. You thought that you could kill him. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. But he rose again the third day. And he's basically telling them, you crucified him, but he's not dead. He's alive. Our God is alive today. You believe that? That's why we're here. Our God is alive. He's alive. And what we're reading today is just a biopsy, if I may, of the kind of things that happen when the Spirit of God is moving amongst his people. This is just a normal day in the office, so to speak, of the body of Christ who is walking in obedience to the Lord. Now, there's a lot of people that are on this Temple Mount. It wasn't 2 months earlier than this when Peter and John and all of the apostles are hiding. Remember? They're hiding because of fear. What happened between then and now? First of all, Jesus rose again from the dead. And he showed up in one of their hiding places. Remember, he walked right through the door. Shalom. Wow, there he is. Thomas wasn't with them one time. He shows up 8 days later. Thomas says, I don't believe. I want to see the proof. 8 days later, here comes Jesus. And he says, Thomas, look. He goes, oh, my Lord and my God. So they saw him. Rose again from the dead. And then he was with them for 40 days, showing them many infallible proofs. So there was no doubt that he was alive. And so now, Pentecost has arrived. They're filled with the Spirit of God, and they're not running from the people. They're preaching to the people. They're proclaiming the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost gives to us boldness, confidence in sharing the gospel. So he says, this stone that was set at naught by you builders is the very head of the cornerstone. William Barclay writes, Peter was speaking to an audience of the wealthiest, the most intellectual and the most powerful in the land, and yet Peter, the Galilean fisherman, stands before them rather as their judge than as their victim. Further, this was the very court which had condemned Jesus to death. Peter knew that he was taking his life in his hands. And then he makes the declaration in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Don't you love that verse? There is no one else who has the power to save us. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so just as the name of Jesus was the power behind this lame man being able to walk, it's the power of Jesus that gives us forgiveness of sin. His name, Jesus, is actually Yeshua. Yeshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is deliverance. Jehovah is the healer. His name is an all-encompassing name. It's a powerful, redemptive name. In the name of Yeshua Christos, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's no other choice. There's no other option. There's no other opinion. Jesus and Jesus alone has the power to save sinners. Now, what I just said sounds very narrow, doesn't it? Especially in this day and age. The woke generation that we live in hates the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ that he and he alone is the only way to the Father. They consider that claim to be offensive. But the words of the Lord stand true this morning. In John 14, 6, in the upper room, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, sometimes a theologian can really mess you up. I remember when our children were little, and we would give them Bible quizzes. And our grandkids, when they were little, I just read them a passage like this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Say, well, Josh, Andrea, what does that mean? Come on, Daddy, you're a pastor. Jesus says he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and no one can come to heaven and be forgiven of their sin except through Jesus. What's the problem? Well, the problem are these commentaries. That's the problem. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has presently everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Jesus didn't say, I'm one slice out of the loaf. He says, I exclusively am exclusively the bread of life. Look at that word must in verse 12, beloved. Look at that word must. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. That's a divine imperative. There's no other way for sinners to have their sins forgiven but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No other way. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his
holy, his wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.